May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Jesus and his disciples are in Caesarea Philippi. I used to pronounce it Caesarea Philippi, but I was reading that I was mispronouncing it. This was an area that was gifted by Augustus Caesar to Herod the Great. And because of it, Herod built a temple there to honor Caesar. When Herod died, his son Philip extended the city and added his name to it. Thus, Caesarea after Augustus and Philippi after Herod's son Philip. This was a non-Jewish area. I think I need to correct something I just said. I don't think he built a temple there, Herod. He named it after Caesar. That was what he did. So Jesus, there with his disciples, asks them, who do people say that the Son of Man is? The Son of Man is what Jesus called himself in Matthew's gospel. And they come up with John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, what's interesting is that John the Baptist, of course, was beheaded by Herod Antipas. And when he was hearing about things that Jesus was doing, he believed that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Elijah, we know, was a character in the Old Testament who ascended to heaven in a chariot of fire. Jeremiah, someone we really don't know too much about, his death, his ending, what happened to him. So in a sense, John, Elijah, and Jeremiah are figures who represent the resurrection. John coming back to life in Herod's mind, Elijah, who never actually died, and Jeremiah, whose story we don't know, and it might too be that he did not die. So the people that they knew, the people of the communities that they visited, saw Jesus as a resurrection-type figure, which is a very interesting point. And in the very next chapter of Matthew's gospel, we hear the story of the transfiguration, where, of course, Jesus shines brilliantly standing between Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. So these names are somewhat of a precursor to what's about to happen in the next chapter. But then Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Simon speaks for the 12 and says, you are the Messiah, which is another name for Christ, Messiah being Hebrew, Christ being Greek, they both mean the anointed one, the set apart one. You are the Messiah, the Son, not of man, the Son of the living God. So again, there's a lot of new life in these titles for Jesus. And Jesus blesses Simon and says, you didn't come about that statement through your own thinking, through your own processing, but God in heaven revealed that to you. You will now be known as Peter, not I'm naming you Peter, but you will be known that way because you will stand for rock. The rock, the foundation on which you just made that confession. And that foundation is Christ. You are Peter, which in Greek means rock. And on this rock, on this foundation, I will build my church. Now, there are only two references in the Gospels to the word church. This is one. The other is a few chapters later in Matthew's Gospel. So for him to mention, I will build my church, in a sense, is a new concept for the disciples. But what Jesus is saying is, I will build the body of Christ, my body, which is made up of all believers. I will build the community of believers based on that statement of faith. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Hades, the place of the dead, will not prevail against it. Again, all this resurrection, new life imagery in this text. And then he says to Simon Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What do keys generally do? They lock and they unlock. So you will have the ability as the church to lock and unlock things. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, this is a statement about the power of forgiveness. If you forgive someone or someones on earth, they will be forgiven in heaven. If you fail to do that, when you should do that, they will not be. Now, only Jesus, only God, knows the full extent of what these words mean. And God alone can make the determination about forgiveness. But in this statement, Jesus is saying the church, not just me anymore, me in the flesh, but the church, my body, the church, the body of Christ, has the power to forgive. And then, of course, he tells the 12, don't tell anyone that he's the Messiah. Now, what's interesting to note is that in the next few verses that are not a part of today's text, Jesus announces his first passion. He announces that he's going to be brought before the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and suffer and be crucified. To which Simon Peter responds, that will never happen. And Jesus responds by saying, get behind me, Satan. He just said that he was the rock on which he would build the church. Now he's calling him Satan. And then he calls him a stumbling block. Rock, stumbling block. Both attributed to Simon Peter. And that's driving home the point that it is not the person of Simon Peter that is the church, that stands for the church, so much as it is his statement of faith, which even that came from God. This is a bit of a complex text to apply to our daily lives. But let's see if we can find what it's saying to us. Jesus is asking you, who do you say that Jesus is? What is your confession of faith? In whom do you believe? This is Matthew's gospel's way of saying, where are you? Where do you stand on this person, Jesus? Is he the Messiah, the one anointed by God to pay the sin price of all of creation, to vanquish death, to bring about new life? Or is he just a great teacher, a famous man, a man with some power, but a man nonetheless? What do you believe? I love to tell the story of something that happened to me in college. I was part of a Christian fellowship group, and we worked closely with Jews for Jesus because I went to Queens College, and that was a particularly Jewish campus. So it was important to be able to bring Christ to all people, including Jewish people, so we worked together. And I remember saying to the head of the group that worked with us, Steve, I could never be like you. You have such a great witness, such a great testimony. You're so free to be able to evangelize. I said, I just can't do that the way you do. I wish I could, but I can't. And Steve, who had become a Lutheran, said to me, "You're Lutheran, right?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, then you know the Apostles' Creed, right?" And I said, "Yeah, I know the Apostles' Creed." He said, "Well, then say the Apostles' Creed." I said, "Yeah, I can say the Apostles' Creed." He said, "No, say the Apostles' Creed." And I said, "Here? Now? In the Greek cafeteria? You want me to say the Apostles' Creed?" "Say the Apostles' Creed." And I remember saying it, being somewhat embarrassed, but I did say it to Steve. And when I was finished, he said, "If you can say the Apostles' Creed, you have your witness." And I realized he was absolutely right, that everything I believed about God, everything I believed about Jesus, was right in that confession of faith. The church gave us the gift of this confession, that we might always know what the church, the body of Christ, believes. And we might always be able to turn to it as a resource to state our faith. So, Jesus is asking each of you, what do you believe? But Jesus is going beyond that. Jesus wants more than your being able to say what you believe. Jesus needs to see what you believe based on your actions, based on what you do. Namely, Jesus needs to see you forgive. You to announce to others that they are forgiven by God through Christ. It is your job as members of the body of Christ to let others know that there is nothing that they have ever done, nothing that can separate them from God's love and forgiveness. And that includes your being able to forgive others. A good friend of mine died this week, and he was incredibly dedicated to the church. He loved the church. He was an organist, a worship leader, and did everything to his very best ability, to human perfection, certainly not godly perfection, but human perfection, to bring glory to God. But he was a man of strong opinions and often brushed up against others, including pastors. And so he became estranged from pastors who used to be really close friends of his. And sadly, there was not reconciliation between parties before he died very unexpectedly. But I know that he is forgiven. And I know that the others are forgiven. And I know that in God's kingdom, God forgives all of them. But I want you to think about that. Don't be in a state where you are estranged from others, where you're not speaking to someone who used to be very dear to you, be it a family member or a friend. Keep in mind, Christ died that you might be forgiven. And if Christ can die that forgiveness might be possible, can you not do the same thing in forgiving others? If he gave his life to the point of death, can't you also give your life over to forgiving someone you love or you used to love? So the takeaways from this text are: know what you believe and in whom you believe, and knowing that you always have the resources to proclaim your faith as a gift from the church. Plus, you have the Holy Spirit who fully equips you with the words to say. And as a member of the church, the body of Christ, you have the power to forgive others and to proclaim to them that God forgives them all their sins. As members of the church, there's a lot for us to do to proclaim and act out our faith. May we ever be on that journey. Let it never end. Amen.